We're picking up on part two of boldness in the day of judgment. Last week we started talking about this, and we covered the first part of this. This is taken out of 1 John 4:15-17. It says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And love has been perfected among," verse 17 says, "love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." Now, we covered first two parts of this, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And I got into that in depth last week, and I'm not going to really get back into it. But there's that stand, that confession that we make that goes beyond just saying some words with our mouths. But it means standing up for Jesus and making yourself, you know, a part of him and him a part of you. And then the second thing we covered is that if we've known and believed the love God has for us, and if we abide in that love, then we abide in God and God in us. And this is critical for us to come to understand that love that God has for us. And that is I got into that in depth, and that's where we left off last week. But just to reinforce this a little bit, you know, you get into the Word, you go to the Word, and you start, as you get in the Word and read the Word and begin to meditate on it, as you see in there where God tells you his love and shows you how he loved you, then you start off with the Word. You start off with receiving God's love for you from the Word. Amen. His grace, the fact that he's so open. Hebrews 4:16, you know, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need." That's God's love towards us, people, that we can come boldly to him and get help when we need it. All right. So that's God's love towards us. Jesus dying on the cross for us. That's God's love for us. And then as you go along, God will begin to personally begin to minister that love to you as you open your heart up to it and let him show you. Amen. Now, the third thing that we got to pick up on in this week, we'll start with this, is that once love has been perfected in us, we now have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's what this message is about, is having that boldness in the day of judgment. All right. 1 John 4:17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this." See, it's been perfected among us in this. This is the specific thing, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, all right? This is the reason why love needs to be perfected in us, people. Now, there's two reasons, really. One is that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, and the other is because as he is, so are we in the world. And this is how we become Christ-like. This is how we become like God, is love, is walking and living in love, becoming that expression of love in the world. And the word perfected there is the word teleuo, which means to complete, accomplish, or consummate, which is figuratively consummate. Now, consummate also means, you know, to consummate a marriage, all right, that kind of a thing. But it also carries within that construct, that meaning, to complete or perfect. So that's what consummate means, is to complete or perfect. And then in parentheses, now I added complete or perfect because that's basically the definition of the word consummate, dictionary definition. But it's in Strong's, it says consummate in character. Consummate being consummate in character. In other words, complete and perfect in character. And the thing that completes us, the thing that perfects us in character above all things, is love. Love has been perfected among us. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to make his love for us and our love to him and for one another to become complete and perfect in our character, in us, in how we relate to him, how we receive from him, and also how we deal with one another. Amen. That love becomes, that it becomes perfected among us. And when love is flowing amongst us, when we're walking in love with one another, all right? When we're walking in love with one another, then that love causes this completion to take place amongst us as the body of Christ, between us and God and us and one another. This completion begins to take place, this maturity, if you want to look at it this way, you know, that we become perfect in character, or mature in character, complete in character, all right? And the whole point of that is that we may have boldness. And the word boldness there is the word parisia, which means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, by implication assurance. And that's how the word is basically being used here, that we may have assurance or confidence in the day of judgment. And then there goes on to define it a little bit more like that. It means freedom in speaking, free and fearless confidence. Isn't that awesome? That we may have boldness, that we may have free and fearless confidence in the day of judgment. Cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. Those are the ways that Thayer defines this. And I really like that because he takes off on this whole side of it, that we have that confidence, that fearless, which is really amazing. Fearless confidence. I like that, the way he put that together. And because it really gives us a sense of what that boldness in the day of judgment should look like. You know, that we have confidence before God, that we have this cheerful courage, that we have this boldness. Amen. All right. And it says in the day of judgment. Now, whether that's talking about the day of judgment at the great white throne judgment, or whether it's talking about when we stand before Jesus to answer what we've done in our bodies, you know, that's, I'm not sure which it really is referring to, but either way, you could look at it this way, that we don't have to go to the great white throne judgment. We don't have to go to judgment before Jesus. We don't have to go to any judgment being afraid, being fearful. We can go in boldness, in freedom, you know, and fearlessness and cheerful courage. You know, we can be there. We can be ready to answer for it and not have any fear whatsoever. If there's something we need to answer for, then we do it. But we don't do it out of fear. We don't do it out of anxiety and out of judgment, in the sense of that negativity that comes upon us, which is what the word judgment means here. It's the word krisis in the Greek. And Thayer defines it as a separating. You know, judgment separates out truth from lie, right from wrong. And he goes on to define it as sundering, separation, judgment, opinion or decision given concerning anything, especially concerning justice and injustice, right and wrong, sentence of condemnation, damnatory judgment, condemnation and punishment. And that's what judgment carries in it, in the sense of its full range of meaning. All right, so it could start off with opinion or decision given concerning anything. In other words, God, he renders a judgment, he renders a decision about something or an opinion about something. And when God does that, we need to pay attention. We need to listen, okay? But it could be from that all the way up to, you know, condemnation and punishment, damnation and punishment, which is, you know, what's going to happen to the wicked at the end, all right? And so, you know, we need to understand that could be the spectrum of how bad judgment can be, or how much it, or what it means and entails. All right. But for us, God wants us to have that boldness in that judgment. When that's what he's looking for. That's what John is sharing with us from God, is that when love's been perfected in us, people, then we can have boldness. We have boldness, not can, we have boldness in the day of judgment. And so that's really, really important to us. And that's the key to us having boldness in the day of judgment, is love being perfected in us. That's the key. That's the thing that we must be after, is letting love be completed and perfected in us. Amen. Made it complete, consummate in character. You know, that it's accomplished in us, that we are people of love. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a statement right now, just because this is where we're at. And, you know, God brought it up right now. He brought it up earlier when I was praying. And I just said, you know what, if you bring it up, I'll talk about it. But he brought it up, and I got to share it with you. He told me, he said, you know, as people are getting older, and as you get older, your body tends to want to, you know, begin to make the changes towards death, especially, you know, from the 50s on or 40s on, you know, just, but as you get older and older and older, your body will want to kind of give up because of, you know, just because of the curse of the law, that's, you know, that sin that's in our bodies still. It's not judgment from God. It's not punishment. It's not anything that we've done wrong. And we have to, on our part, we have to use our faith to keep our bodies going, to keep us healthy. Amen. Amen. To keep us strong. All right. And one of the things that you got to understand, you've got to get this and get it clear. Understand this. All right. is that faith works by love. If you're not walking in love, if you're not being perfected in love, your faith is not going to work at all. Okay, so there is this whole thing that God wanted me to share with you, that for some of us, if we don't make the journey and begin to go through the process of letting love being perfected in us, you know, there's this thing where we can stay cantankerous. As we get older, people tend to get more, you know, they just get more blunt, they get more rude, they get more cantankerous. I know, man, I have to fight against that just like anybody else. I mean, you know, you get a little out of whack and, man, before you know it, you're saying stuff you ought not be saying or doing something stupid, you know. But God showed me. He said, look, he says, if people are not letting love be perfected in them, if they're not letting love be perfected in them, he said their faith is going to stop working. He goes, it's going to come to a point where their faith will stop working. And when their faith stops working, then whatever way their body is going, whatever way their life is going, they're going to end up paying the price of that. It's going to be the end result of that, okay? And so I was like, wow. You know, and for me, it made me want to walk in love even that much more. It made me want to have love perfected in me that much more, because I want my faith to be strong. I need it strong. And so I've talked to you a lot about, you know, you got to feed your faith with the Word of God. You got to, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So you got to feed on the Word all the time to keep your faith strong. And God kind of, he didn't correct me. He kind of added to it. He says, that's perfect and it's important. He goes, never take that out of the picture. He says, but if people stop walking in love, if they start letting who they are begin to take over, and they don't let the character of love be perfected in them to where they walk in the character of love all the time, he said they're going to start paying the price for that in their faith. Their faith will begin to stop working for them, and they won't get the results. And it'll be because of that lack of love. Now, it could be that unwillingness to walk in love, to hold things against people. You know, go to 1 Corinthians 13. We may get to it. I may take a jaunt through it real quick, because one of the things God showed me was, you know, this whole thing of the law of kindness, you know, that we need to be given to the law of kindness in our lives. And all of us need to work on this. All of it, myself included. All of us need to work on this. If my word level starts getting low, or if I start getting tired, man, you know, it's hard for me to hold on to walking in love, to being kind. And so that's something that we have to really get a hold of now, people, before we start paying the consequences for lack of love. Amen? There, that's God, you know, giving you a little bit of, you know, of an utterance, if you want to call it that to let you know that this is going to become critical in your lives. So don't just blow this message off. Make a decision now that you're going to let love be perfected in you. Because once love is perfected in you, then you have boldness in the day of judgment. And I'm not even done, man. You're going to see how much more is involved in that, letting that love be perfected in us, and how critical it is to our lives in general. There's even more to it than that, okay? But that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then it goes on to say, and it makes a statement, and this statement has always been kind of, it's always bothered me, because as he is, you know, so are we in the world. And as he is, so are we in the world. And it's like, how am I like God in the world? You know, it's like, I'm thinking in terms of all that God is and all of his perfection and all of his glory and all of his, you know, the amplitude of who he is as God. You know, how am I like that, like him in the world? And when I started really thinking about this time and meditating on it, I began to realize that it's love. God is love. And you're going to see this as, you know, in the next passage that we get into, you're going to see this, but God is love. And if I'm perfecting love in me, if I'm letting love become consummate and complete inside of me, and I'm giving myself more to walking in love every day to where it becomes my training that I'm going to be a being of love, then the more I do that, the more that love is being perfected in me, I'm going to become more like him. As he is, as the God of love, so am I in the world. You know, the more I give myself to love, the more I am going to begin to reflect God to this world, to the world around me. And you can see it, how tight this is, because it says, because as he is, the word because there is causative. You know, in other words, as he is, you know, God, what's causing him to be as he is? His love. He is a God of love. And because as he is, all right, since he is, since as he is, that word as there means just or is in as much as, just as or in as much as. There defines it as according as or just as or even as. You could sit there because even as he is or just as he is, so are we in the world. And the word so there is the word kai in the Greek, which is typically the word for and, but it can also be used for also. It could be even or so or then or to. All right? So you need to understand that as he is, so, which means also, are we in the world. So then, are we in the world? In other words, love is what makes us more like God. The more we allow love to be perfected in us, receiving love from God, loving God back, loving one another. I'm not going to say receiving love from one another, from somebody else, because it may not always be the case, but we becoming that love towards them, that we perfect love in our behavior towards our brethren. Amen? We become more like him in this world. In this world, we become like him. We become an expression of him. Love is what makes you an expression of God. Not your accomplishments, not your miracles, you know, not your great faith, not your knowledge, not your great knowledge. You know, the word says in I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but it says, it's in chapter 8, I believe. It says, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, I mean, that's one of the character traits of love, is edifying one another, is building each other up, strengthening one another. Amen. I mean, you got to understand that all the things that we can apply ourselves to mean nothing without love. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, get right into that. Everything that we could do, our faith, everything, is nothing compared to love. Love is the key thing. And the older I get, the more I'm starting to recognize that what I really truly have to offer is not my accomplishments, it's my love, it's my character. It's me being like him in this world. It's me being like God in this world. And that's really a lesson. Because what we take to heaven is the thing that's going to give us boldness. The only thing we can take to heaven is the thing that's going to give us boldness in the day of judgment, is love being perfected in us. Amen. And now is the time to do it. So as he is, so are we in this world. That's this world. Amen. Physical world. That's what it's, the word cosmos represents the physical world. Amen. Now, so boldness. We have boldness in the day of judgment as we allow love to be perfected in us. Now, John goes on to further define what perfect love entails, all right? And this is, you know, we left off on verse 17. This is verse 18. We're starting a new paragraph, so to speak. And it gets into some very powerful things. Look at this. 1 John 4, I'm going to read through this passage. It's verse 18 through 21. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must love his brother also. John carries this over in talking about this perfect love. You go back up here in verse 17, and it says, you know, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. And then he goes on down here, he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. And that word perfect there is the word teleos, and it means complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. There defines it as brought to its end or finished. But perfect love, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. In other words, this is complete love here. And then it says, of men, full grown, adult, of full age, and mature. Because this is maturity among believers, is perfect love. It's what makes us mature as believers. It's not our knowledge. It's not our skill set. It's not our faith. You know, it's not how much we can prophesy or how much we can, you know, cast out demons. It's perfect love. That's what makes us mature. Amen. That's what makes us mature. So us giving ourselves to love is a very powerful thing. And so this is John going on to refine and define even further what perfect love is. And, you know, it's like what it entails, all right? So once a believer has been perfected in love, he will no longer have any fear. He will no longer have any fear. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. You no longer have fear. There is no fear in love. And the word fear there is the word phobos, which, you know, it's a typical word for fear in Greek. But it means to be put in fear, means to alarm or fright. You know, fear there defines it as fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. Some of you, you know, somebody brings up something and it strikes terror in your heart. It all of a sudden makes you alarmed. You hear some news and it makes you alarmed. See, love gets rid of that fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. But perfect love casts out fear. You know, there's no fear in love. Now, of course, the word love there is the word agape, and it means love, affection, or benevolence. Affection there defines it as affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. So there runs in alignment with what Strong says there. You know, they both tend to define it on that level. You're going to find out in a little while those are just them doing their best to try and put a definition to this word agape, because it's not really clearly defined even in the Greek language, in the Greek language of the day. All right, it almost seems like God grabbed hold of that word and used it for what he wanted to do with it, and then let his word define what that word love is about, what it means. Amen. But it definitely carries the meaning of affection, benevolence, you know, goodwill, you know, love towards people. Amen. Now, there's no fear in love. You know, once you've been perfected in love, there's no fear in love. And the word perfect there is the word teleos. I shared this already. It means it brings up, it comes to the point of you being fully mature and developed in love. That's what that means. But fully developed love, fully mature love casts out fear. And the word cast there, it literally means to throw, more or less violent or intense. You know, I like theirs definition also. It says to throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. To scatter, to throw. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? Just, you know, toss fear out and not even worry about where it falls, where it ends up. It's not on you anymore. It's really kind of an interesting thing. You know, I mean, everybody gets attacked with fear. I mean, God's not given us a spirit of fear. So anytime you get attacked with fear, just know that's not coming from God, all right? That fear is not coming from God. That fear is coming from the devil. It's coming from your flesh. It's coming from circumstances. But it's not ever coming from God. The only kind of fear that we have of God is that deep reverential respect, to where we don't want to displease him. And so that is a fear we generate on our own. We're generating that fear that, hey, I don't want to displease God. I the Bible says to fear God, so I'm going to fear him. But I'm not going to fear anything else. You know, whatever the devil throws at you, we're not to fear it. And so we can actually cast it out. And there's been many times and over the last couple of years especially, I mean, you know, it was before I started losing weight again. There were times, man, I would wake up, I would get up out of bed, and I would just sit there, and I'd be like, things would be going on in my body, and it'd be like, oh, come on. And it's like, you know, there's the fear would try to come on me. Oh, you're having a heart attack, or you're having this, or you're having that. And I don't know what it was. But I just sat back and I said, you know what, Satan, in the name of Jesus, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. In Jesus' name, I rebuke this fear off me. I command it to be gone. And the moment I cast that thing out, man, all of a sudden I was at peace. And I mean, most of the time, my body would instantly settle down. My body would settle down because on the next thing out of my mouth was, "Body, you are healed in the name of Jesus, and I will not tolerate this. Now you be at peace, body." And I would speak to my body, and it would settle down almost instantly. And I'd roll back over and go to sleep, no sweat. And when things, you know, even when I'm awake all the time, something comes up, I just say, "No, I'm not going to be afraid of this." You know, I take authority over it. I break the power of it from over me in the name of Jesus, and move on. I mean, Satan's always going to try to come at you with something. And, you know, you just got to kick the fear of it out first, because faith and fear doesn't work together. They don't work together. You know, it's either going to be fear or it's going to be faith. You got to kick one or the other out. If you choose fear, you're kicking faith out by default. If you choose faith, then you're going to kick fear out by default. Amen. But if you're walking in love all the time, there is no fear. If you're given to being perfect in love, and love in you is the love in you is complete, it's mature, then when things come along, fear won't come with them. You won't even notice fear, because love casts it out. It comes at you and it gets kicked out immediately. Why? Because you know how much God loves you. And it starts with that. It starts with knowing that God loves you. It starts with knowing that God is not going to hurt you. It's not going to let you get hurt. I mean, listen to the prophecy Eva gave. That, you know, you're the church is built on the rock, and you're standing on something solid. He said, "I'm not going to let anything happen to you." That's God. "Well, Pastor, what if something bad happens to me?" That's you. That's on you. If something bad happens to you, it's because you gave in to it. You didn't believe what God said. You didn't do what God told you to do. But if you do what God tells you to do, and you believe that God is taking care of you, no harm will come to you, no plague come near your dwelling. You know, He gives His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Oh my gosh, what's there to fear? What's there to fear? God's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That I might say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. That's Hebrews 13:6. There comes a point also on our part, people, where we stand up and say, "I will not fear." Why? Because God said He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." And because of that, I refuse to fear. I refuse it. And if you do that, it kicks it out. I mean, it just drives it right out, man. It's gone. And you need to understand that fear is really a spirit. And man, when you kick at it and it goes, it'll go. It departs. And when it departs, there's nothing but peace left. You know, and that's how you know God's right there with you, man. Because once you kick the fear out, you take authority over it. You get upset with it. You get mad at it. You say, "I'm not going to be afraid. Get out of here." And boy, once you do that in the name of Jesus, man, full of faith, oh my gosh, the peace of God rests on you. Amen. So perfect love casts out fear. Why? Why does fear got to be cast out? Because fear involves torment. Now that word "involves" is the wrong word. It's, I don't know why they translated it "involves." It's the word "echo." And so it makes it a hard translation to kind of, they tried to interpret it more than anything. But the word "echo" literally means to have or hold. Because, and you could legitimately say it, this is exactly what it should say, because fear has torment. Fear holds torment. So you can't, if you're going to be fearful, you can't get away from torment. And so many people are tormented in their mind, and what's really underneath that torment in the mind is some fear that has gotten a hold of you. The reason we got to get rid of fear is because of the torment of it. If we don't deal with the fear, we're going to live in that torment. And the word "torment" is the word "kolossus," and it literally means penal infliction. Okay, penal infliction is, penal is like law. It's like, but it, the word, when you look up the word "penal," it means inflicting punishment. So it's the infliction of punishment on people. That's what torment is. It's punishment. You're being inflicted with some form of punishment, with some form of, and that's the infliction that's on you. there defines that word kolesis as correction, punishment, and penalty. Correction, punishment, or penalty. Think about this for a second. Where does most fear come from? It comes from this consciousness of sin. It comes from this consciousness of failure, of violating sin, you know, of violating God or violating, you know, whatever commandments. You know, you got this conviction on you that you're convicted of this sin. So now, because of that, fear gets in. And once fear gets in, you're already suffering the punishment. Fear involves punishment. You walk around with this infliction of punishment upon you. You know, and it torments your mind. It affects and negatively affects your body. It breaks your body down. Amen. It makes you, you know, almost incapable of moving forward. Amen. You find yourself trying to hide rather than step up and step out. Amen. It's funny because, you know, God told me, you know, with the pandemic, once he says there's going to come a time when you'll go out, you know, because we were, you know, we had been sequestered for a couple of years. And he said, there'll come a time when you'll go out. And he says, when you go out, he goes, you won't ever come back in. And I was kind of thinking about it yesterday, you know, yesterday exactly. I was, you know, we had gone out to eat. We, you know, doing stuff. We're working like really hard right now. And it's awesome because it's like we go out. There's this fearlessness about me. And I've gone into places now where, you know, some people are still wearing masks, you know, and I'm just saying, you know, praise God, you know, Father, in Jesus' name, that person's doing their best, you know, and I was like that too, you know, until finally I just sat back and realized that this wasn't going to help me none. So I stopped doing it, you know, praise God, you know, you get rid. There's this fearlessness that, and it's not presumption. You know, I mean, God told me what he told me, and so I'm not going back in. I mean, and it's funny because even if it started kicking up again, I wouldn't go back in. You know, he already told me once I come out that I'm out. I'm okay. You know, so that's going to involve, you know, fearlessness. That's going to involve getting rid of that fear, driving fear out. And it's an awesome thing, people. That's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live in that state of fearlessness, people, not foolishness, fearlessness. There were people that ran around out there and ended up getting COVID. You know, some of them got it more than once, and that's fine. They all, God healed them, you know, he took care of them, but there was a certain amount of foolishness going out there. You know, there's, when you, sometimes if you presume that God's just going to take care of you, that could be testing the Lord. You know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That's, you don't do that. You know, but there comes a point when you know, hey, I need to continue on with business, and this is my life. And so you move forward. You know, you think about some people. I if I remember correctly, Yolanda continued working full time, you know, throughout the entire pandemic, and she never got COVID. You know, God took care of her. She had to do what she had to do, and God took care of her. And there's been other people, others of you that worked full time and you never got it. And God took care of you. You know, but you had to get past the fear. You had to go back out there and you had to believe God. And you did it. Amen. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, or has torment, has punishment to it. But he who fears, and this is the important part, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if there's any fear in you, if you're having fearful thoughts, or if you're reacting to things in anxiety, because anxiety is nothing more than the low level, you know, agitation caused by some fear that kind of tends to run your life. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And that's the key thing here that you got to get a hold of. If you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with this, yeah, it's going to affect you being able to be made perfect in love. And if you're in fear, you're not made perfect in love. Okay, and then you're not going to have boldness in the day of judgment. And there's all these other things. It's this complete domino effect, this trickle-down effect, that it affects so many things. But John's letting us know that part of being made perfect in love is that there's no more fear in our lives. We don't live in fear. We kick it out. As soon as fear comes, we knock it out of the way. We don't allow fear in us. And the fact that we walk in love gives us the power to do that. Love gives you the power to kick fear out. More than faith. You know? I mean, the fact that you're being made perfect in love gives you the power, the impetus behind your words to drive fear out of your life. And of course, made perfect is the verb form of the word teleos. And it's teleuo, and it means to complete, accomplish, or consummate. Same thing as above. All right? Now, next part of this, in verse 19, we can never, this is something that I don't think we quite get yet. I don't think that we quite totally understand this yet. We can never understand love on our own. We can't. We cannot grasp the concept of love without the help of God. You know, we must understand love through God's love for us. 1 John 4:19, very short scripture, says we love him because he first loved us. The word because there again is that word hoti, and it means causatively because, for the reason that or since. We love him because he See, him loving us first becomes the basis, the cause of us being able to love him. Once you understand God loves you and understand how he loves you, the fact that he does love you, the fact that he wouldn't reject you, and part of love is not rejecting somebody. You know, I mean, if you're going to love your brother, you can't reject your brother. All right? So God loves us, that means that he doesn't reject us. There's no rejection towards us from God. As a matter of fact, even with the world, there's no rejection from God. God's not rejecting anybody just because they don't believe in Jesus. Their judgment will come at the end. They'll end up in hell because the only way they can get delivered from hell, see, we were all on our way to hell. Understand this. God's not punishing people because they don't believe in Jesus. Listen to me. God is not punishing you because, or not you, but punishing people with hell or the last day judgment. He's not punishing them because they didn't believe in Jesus. You need to understand that because of sin, we were all destined to hell. You got to remember, hell was created for Satan and all of his angels. That's who it was created for. It wasn't created for Adam and Eve and their children, all right? But when Adam and Eve turned to Satan and believed his word and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned because God told them never to eat that fruit. They sinned because they ate it. And because they ate it, they died. And God told them and said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Don't eat that fruit. You know, and they died spiritually that moment. It took 1,000 years for them to die physically, but they still, and of course, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, because he says in that day, you'll die. You know, and so they sinned, and because they sinned, they fell under the judgment of Satan and his angels. Because they sinned against God, they rebelled against God, and chose to believe what Satan said. Amen. And so, as a result, all man was under judgment. You know, all of us were under judgment. All men, ever since being born, were all under judgment. As a matter of fact, even the children of Israel, even people who strived, who tried to live righteous, who knew God, believed in God, and tried to live righteous, God could not let them into heaven. He had to put them in the upper regions of hell, in a place where they were not under punishment or undergoing suffering, the suffering of hell, but they were just there. And it wasn't until Jesus came and died on the cross for us that he took all those people with him up into heaven. That if they believed in him, he took them up to heaven. And then Hades, the place of the dead, which was the upper regions of Sheol where Abraham's bosom was, and then it was the hell itself. All those people that were in hell were left there. They were left in hell. But the ones that had believed on the Lord, had walked righteous with God, that knew God, they did their best. God took them up there. Jesus preached to them. They believed on the Lord Jesus. And then they went to heaven and they emptied out Abraham's bosom. And as far as I can tell, there could have been a billion people in there. I don't know. There could have been, we don't know how many people were up in the upper regions of Abraham's bosom. I mean, that could have been like one big old huge alternate dimension where they lived. But they couldn't be with God. They couldn't be in heaven where God is. They couldn't do that. And it's because sin still held power over them until Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. So the only way we can get out of that hell now is believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to sit here and split hairs about what if somebody never hears about Jesus, never has an opportunity to believe in Jesus. You know, God's going to deal with that. I'm not convinced that they're automatically condemned to hell. But because of that, you know, we need to get the gospel out there. That's why we need to preach the gospel in the whole world. And so that everybody has an opportunity to get physically separated from the judgment of sin and death. See, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus is passed from death to life. They're passed from death to life. So it's not, the judgment isn't not believing in Jesus per se. It's the fact that people didn't take the redemption that was in Jesus, that got them free from their state, you know, their state of sin and hell. And they chose to continue to live the way they wanted to live, and they rejected Christ. They didn't hear, you know, they didn't receive him. And so they just went on their way with their own judgment. So you need to understand that God still loves the world. He loves the world. He hasn't stopped loving the world. He keeps loving the world, you know, because that's the only way we get delivered. You know, that's the only way we get set free from sin is the love of God. Is pushing the word towards us, pushing the truth towards us, pushing the Spirit of God towards us, pushing preachers and teachers and ministers and young people witnessing, preaching them, or old people witnessing, whoever. It's pushing them towards us to give us the gospel, to give us an opportunity to believe and get separated from that. God loves everybody. Amen. Now, we love him because he first loved us. We don't have the ability to know love without God. And it starts with us turning to love him. We love him, all right, because he first loved us. And of course, the word, that's causative. That word because, it's the reason. As a matter of fact, it's right there in the word, because. He's the cause, okay, you know, of us being able to love him is because he loved us. He first loved us. You know, he was first. And that's what that word first means. It's the word protos, and it means first in time or place. God loved us first. We didn't love God first. He loved us first. All right? Now, let's get into this word love, okay, for a minute. And we'll take it until it's time to stop. That word love is the word agapao, which is the verb form. We love him because he first loved us. Those are the same verbs, okay, right there, agapao. Now, the word agapao means to love in a social or moral sense. Now, we understand that. But I want to get into what Vines defines, how Vines defines this love. And Vines gets into almost a theological, you know, instruction of what love is. And I really believe this is something that's going to help us a lot. Vines says the characteristic word of, it calls it the characteristic word of Christianity, since the Spirit of Revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown. And that's what you got to get here, is that you got somebody telling us the truth. This was, the love of God was an unknown thing. The characteristic word of Christianity, that's what love is. It's what should characterize who we are as Christians more than anything else. And then it says, and since the Spirit of Revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, whether in Greek literature or in the Septuagint, throws but little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. Now, Septuagint, I believe, is talking about the Old Testament. Greek is talking about the New Testament, okay? So inquiry or questioning of its use, whether in the Greek literature, and this is all Greek literature, or in Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Old Testament, throws but little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. So in other words, God has commandeered the word love, the word agape, agapao. He has commandeered it to use it to express his love for us. And then through that, to express the love that we should have for one another. Okay? And it's hard to understand in literature what that word means. It's hard to understand even in the Old Testament what that love really means. Now, Vines continuing says, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. All right? Now, understand this. That eliminates feeling. Well, we'll get to that in a second. It can only be known, all right, from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. Jesus came to the earth, lived 30-something years, 33, 34 years, and then died on the cross for our sins, was raised again from the dead, sent out his apostles to all the nations, and they preached the gospel. A whole slew of other people preached the gospel. People that got saved over there preached the gospel, and the word of God spread. I mean, it just blew out there and spread. All right? So it's seen in the gift of Jesus. But obviously, this is not the love of complacency, all right, or affection. So the word agape is not the love of complacency. In other words, it's passive. It's like, I love you. But it doesn't really mean anything. It's just words, all right? Nor is it affection in and of itself. And this is something that's one of the ways that Vines defines it as affection. It's affection and benevolence. But in a strict sense, the word is not the kind of love that's based on affection, you know? And it's not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. In other words, whoever is being shown that love, they don't necessarily deserve it. It's not something that love can be shown. This agape love can be shown regardless of whether anybody deserves it. We didn't deserve it. And then they cite Romans 5:8 here. You know, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? So it's not based on whether or not the people that are the object of that love deserve it. Love is shown because it's the nature of the person expressing it. And it's not shown in feelings, it's shown in action. All right? Now, Vines goes on to say, it was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. And that's what I'm saying. All right? That's what I just said. It's that love is expressed because it's just the nature of God to love. Now, this is what God is trying to get across to us. He wants us to take on that nature of love. See, it's in God's nature to love. God is love. God is light. God is life. These are aspects of the nature of God. If you were to break down who God is, you're talking about God is light. He's power. He's, you know, in the beginning, you know, he said, let light be and light was, okay? The basis of the creation of the universe, all right? And so that's light. That's reflective of his power. God is life. In other words, the flourishing, coming together of life, the beginning of living things and living beings, life in the sense of all that it can be and should be. And then God is love. And love is how we deal with one another, how we relate to one another. Now, God already has it in his nature to love. He loves us. He's already demonstrated it. We've responded to his love. When you responded to Jesus and you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you received and you responded to and received the love of God. And you took the love of God into you. And so it gave you the ability. The moment you accepted Christ, you received the love of God into your being. And now you have the ability to love God. We love him because he first loved us. Now we have the capability to love. We have of loving God. Amen. And it's not, and it's, you know, it's a deliberate choice. Nothing that's assigned. It's the nature of God himself. There's no reason, you know, or cause for it other than this is the nature of God. God is love. And so this is what God wants us to get a hold of. You know, and you'll see this as we get down here. You're going to see that God wants us to get a hold of that nature. This, the only way that love can be perfected in us is if we take on the nature of love. Not just, you know, certain activities of love, but the nature of it. See, there's a difference between acting kind and being kind. You know, sometimes people act kind, but they have ulterior motives. But a person who is being kind, that person has embraced the nature of kindness. And that's love. Love is kind. All right. So it's patient, you know, and being patient with people isn't just something you're doing because for a reason, whether it's an ulterior motive or whether or not you're just trying to be nice. But patience needs to become that nature that we're just patient all the time. We don't, you know, we just are being patient when we run into each other being contrary. You know, instead of biting back, we are patient with people. We endure under the onslaught of whatever's, you know, they're struggling with in that sense. And that's how you got to look at it sometimes, is that sometimes we all just have a bad day and we're struggling with it. And when we show that patience and that kindness, amen, patience is how you receive from that person, is how you are in your heart that you're being patient. Kindness is how you express back to that person. And of course, love is more than that, as Paul gets into in 1 Corinthians 13. But there's a need to understand that this is, you know, it's an exercise of will. It's an exercise of deliberate choice until you take on the nature of it. Then it becomes so much easier to do when you take on the nature. Amen? Now, Vines goes on to, and it continues on and says, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. See, a lot of people are looking for feelings to love one another, and you don't need feelings. You know, it's love. Christian love is, you know, whether it's being shown towards brethren or shown towards men generally, it doesn't come from our feelings. That love doesn't come out of us, you know, that love doesn't come out of us from feelings. You know, we feel love for a person. That's a different type of love. That could be a friendship love, or that could be eros love, you know, or it could be, you know, there's another kind of love. It's, you know, where it's more of a brotherly. Well, you got philos, which is friend or brother. And then there's another one that's just kind of, you know, kind to man in general. But this is not coming from any of that. All right. It's not an impulse from feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. In other words, you don't have to naturally be inclined to like somebody to love them. You know, you don't have to like somebody to love them. You can love people whether regardless of how you feel towards them, whatever natural inclinations you might have towards them, it doesn't matter. Nor does this love, this is, Vines goes on to say, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Now, I see that happening a lot with people, where people will spend time with people and really take the time to spend time with people that they have an affinity for, you know, that they like. And that's what affinity means. You like somebody. You have an affinity for them. You feel like somehow you feel connected to them. See, the love of God isn't like that. The love of God looks at opportunities to love people. As this is God's love, this is my nature to love, and I'm not driven by my affinities or my natural inclinations with people. Amen. I can love somebody and appreciate them in the sense of loving them regardless of, you know, of who they are. And you can see that talked about in Romans 15:2, and it goes on to say, and it works no ill to any. Love does not do any hurt to any person. It just won't do that. And that's Romans 13:8-10. I'm not going to get into that because we're almost out of time, but I want you to take those verses and look them up for yourself. Romans 13:8-10 and Romans 15:2. And I love this. It says, love seeks opportunity. This is love. Love seeks opportunity. It seeks opportunity. It seeks opportunity. It doesn't wait until it's convenient, people. There could be a lot of needs out there with people. But, you know, a lot of times Christians are just, you know, they only move when it's convenient for them. Love doesn't move when it's convenient. Love seeks opportunity. You know, it seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially towards them that are of the household of faith. That's what love does. Love does. Love seeks the opportunity to do good to all. Seeks the opportunity to do good to all. To all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When was the last time you sought opportunity to love somebody that you don't really talk to very much? You know, that's part of the church, that's, you know, part of your family. When was the last time you sought opportunity to do good to them, to bless them, to love on them? See, that's the challenge of love, you know. If we're gonna walk in love, we got to go outside of what's convenient. We've got to go outside of what we naturally have an affinity towards, or what we're just typically inclined to. We got to get beyond that. Amen. That's what love does. Amen. I mean, we can never understand love on our own. And I'm giving you, I love Vine's definition of this. It's a little intellectual, but hopefully I broke it down for you so that you can grasp it at least. All right. But we love him because he first loved us. We need to understand that we don't typically have any idea of what it means to really love one another. You know, if you're having problems with people and you say, well, I'm walking in love, then you're wrong. You're not walking in love, because one of the first things that happens when you walk in love with people is you don't have problems with them. You don't have problems with them. They may have a problem with you, but you don't have problems with them. Love takes care of that. Love covers the multitude of sins. I mean, there's so many things that love does. Might be a good idea to go through and look at all those scriptures again. But just so you know, a lot of what we think that we're doing in love is not love. It's something that's, you know, you're expecting some kind of payback or payment back to you. You're showing this and you're expecting the other person to pay it back to you. That's not love. You're putting people in debt to you. That's not love. Love doesn't do that. Love just won't put people in debt to them. They set people free. That's what forgiveness is, setting people free. You don't owe me nothing. You know, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You're fine. And so what happens is that if a person like that does respond to you, it's coming from them now. It's not coming out of obligation. So much of what is love, what we call love nowadays, is obligation. I walk in love with my husband, or I walk in love with my kids, you know, or I walk in love with my wife or my parents. I walk in love with them because I have to. You know, it's like, no, you know, that's not love. That's not love. That's you conning somebody, whether it's yourself, whether it's God, or whether it's people. That's not love. Love is, the nature of it is just extending out, is being a blessing, is being a help, is doing good to other people. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here for today. Glory to God. And we'll pick up on this and hopefully finish it next week. Glory to God.